It was, is now, and shall be evermore that our Lord is praised and adored. He will have the final victory. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, declaring that you are God, that your word is true, that you will reign victorious forevermore. We thank you, Lord, for moments in which we see glimpses of your goodness and your mercy. And we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for something such as we've seen in the news in recent weeks with the Supreme Court. You are a God of life, and we thank you for that decision. Even as we see the fallout from it and the conversations that we must navigate within the church and with those outside of the church, Lord, we pray. I pray for your people here that we would grow in wisdom, godly wisdom, that we would grow closer to you, become more like Jesus, and in that spirit of godliness and righteousness and wisdom, that you would enable us to engage with those in our lives, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, that we would be a faithful witness and a loving beacon of hope to those around us. I pray that we would be a light, as salt and light, as you said. That our words and our actions and the way that we live and interact with others, it would be a flavorful experience and taste of who you are. And that in a dark world, we would be a light that by your grace shines forth in the darkness, bringing hope, bringing love and peace to those who are desperately seeking it, Lord. I pray that you would use us here, that you would use this church to be just that, for some around us, Lord, who maybe even right now just seeking that which only you can provide, that kind of peace and purpose and sense of belonging that people search far and wide for and can only truly find in a lasting and profound way in Christ. And so help us to be more like him and to share in love with those around us the gospel. I pray that we would understand it, that we would understand your word. As we turn now, Lord, into your word, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds, that we would not only comprehend what it is you would say to us, but that we would be ready to bow before you and obey. Prepare us, Lord, to repent of whatever it is we might need to repent of. Help us to follow you. Encourage to not give in to fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, of timidity, but we have received the Holy Spirit of God that cries out, Abba, Father. Help us to remember who we are in Christ and be bold, be courageous, and be kind. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to who you have called us to be. Lord, I thank you for this church, and as we look now into your word, I pray for your blessing upon this time. Enable me to preach truly and boldly your word. And I pray that it would be powerful in uplifting and encouraging your people. I pray that if there are any here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that they would see today their need of you and turn to Christ in faith. So Lord, once again, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and for the opportunity to look into it together. I pray it would change us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians. We're in Colossians. You may have guessed it. We'll be in chapter 2 finally this week. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. So you can turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Which says this, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, I'll read it again, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So just to recap, I mean, this is the loose structure of this letter. Now remember, this is a letter sent by the Apostle Paul to this church in Colossae, written from prison. Paul is writing to this church, and it's a short letter. It's dense. It's just packed with such amazing truth and encouragement for life. And so far we've seen some personal greetings, and Paul is talking to the church and about the church and just expressing his own feelings of affection for them. And we've seen how he sort of transitions then into talking about Christ, who is himself our foundation for hope and life. And at length, he talks about Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what that means for us and for the church at large. And so now we're moving here into this section that most of the remainder of this letter is Paul going to be encouraging this Colossian church and us by extension in many different sort of practical areas of godly living. And it all is sort of headed with these two verses here in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It sums it all up for us, where he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so he's assuming that's the case, that we acknowledge him, he's our Savior and Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's the baseline right there. You want to make sure you got that, because if you got that, now with that in mind, okay, now we're going to talk about how do you deal with false teachers? How do you deal with heresies? How do you deal with personal purity? How do you deal with relationships within the family, within marriage, and all of these things, okay? But first and foremost, let's get this right. Christ Jesus is the Lord. We're going to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. This sums up all that will come after, which we'll get into in subsequent weeks. But let's take a look. Let's break down these couple of verses here and see the truth that undergirds all of this for us. First off, that Christ Jesus is the Lord. The Lord. He is the only Lord. In a world where it was common for people that we were expected to say, Caesar is Lord, right? As a common greeting in the world of the Roman Empire, right? No, none. All of that, Caesar's, none of that stands up to Christ Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth and everything and all things at all times, right? And now what is it for us today, right? So Caesar's not a thing anymore today, but what other things might vie and compete for our allegiance? Lots of things, right? What is it, our political affiliation? Is it our family? Is it other people? Is it the church? Are you so committed to your church that you think that is Lord? He is Lord. She is Lord. Whatever it is, I am Lord. I think that's probably the most common pitfall for us today. If you ask us, who's Lord? Are you Lord of your own life? I think many of us would probably say, no, I wouldn't admit to something like that. But if you look at how we live, what do our actions, what do our decisions, what does how we spend our time, our resources, our money, what does that say about us and who the Lord of our life is? Because I think oftentimes, and I'll speak for myself, I say one thing and live in a way that suggests otherwise. You know, it's over here, it's Jesus is Lord, Jesus is everything, right? And over here, it's like, well, why did you do that? Why did you make that decision? Why did you say that thing? Could it be that maybe while you're saying this over here, in your heart, you've got yourself on the throne? Right? That is idolatry. And it is so easy to do. It's so easy to do. I don't know if you guys are on Instagram, but there was a popular story going around that I just heard about this week. I don't know how long it's been going around, but I heard about it this week, and it's this trending topic, and it was this way of living that we're now commending, and that is view yourself as the star of the movie, right? You are your own main character. That's the sentiment. It's like, whatever you do, all your decisions and everything, just filter them through that idea that you're the star, right? And you'll find happiness. You know, you'll get out of relationships that are just sapping you of your joy if you just make yourself number one all the time. Man, that's a world of hurt at the end of that road. I gotta tell you, maybe you've walked that road and you can see for yourself. You can testify to where that leads. The end of that is not joy and bliss and happiness. Oftentimes it's loneliness, it's estrangement from relationships, and it's this idea that I am enough, but we know deep down we are never really truly enough in and of ourselves. We need God. Our hearts, our spirits, our souls cry out for God. We were made for Him. We are creatures made by our Creator for our Creator to be in relationship with He who has made us, not to be estranged from Him, fancying ourselves as Lord of everything. That doesn't work. That doesn't lead to a joyful life. Christ Jesus is the Lord. And so we acknowledge this. Paul goes on, he says, so walk in Him then. Walk in Him. You find this sort of lingo, this walking illustration, a lot of different places in Scripture, right? It's just to say, hey, live your life in this sort of way. Walk through the walk of life, day in and day out in this way, in Christ. We see in 1 John, for example, 1 John 2:6, right? He says, listen, whoever says he abides in Him, in Christ, right? If you say you are a Christian, you're in Christ, then you ought to walk in the same way in which He walked, right? Pretty simple, but you see that idea of this walking, right? This living life, and it means not just walk, but acting, thinking, living like Jesus. imitating Him in our daily lives, living with wisdom, living with and employing godly wisdom, which is found in Christ. You can go back to verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians, right? In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we are in Christ, if we are walking in Him, it's to walk in accordance to this wisdom. It means we have a way of seeing the world, right? And it's filtered not through selfishness or idolatry or anything else. It's filtered through the Word, right? It's filtered through God's Word. And we walk, we live, we try to imitate Christ. And we look earlier in chapter 1, right? We see it again. We see the same illustration as to walk, right? So go back to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, okay, so we pray, right, what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, okay, so here it is, right? What is it to walk in Christ, in whom are all the hidden, the secrets of godly wisdom and knowledge, right? Well, it is to live in accordance with that. It is to live in accordance with spiritual wisdom and understanding, which we seek from God, which we find in Christ. It's to bear fruit, right, in good works. It's to do those things which God has prepared for us to do and has commanded us to do, those things which bring Him glory just in the day-to-day of our living out our faith, right? And increasing in the knowledge of God. I love that phrase that Paul puts in here, right? To increase in the knowledge of God. And I want to challenge you to think of that less like accumulating facts, doctrinal truths from textbooks, and that sort of classroom type of knowledge. That's important. But if it's just that, you're going to be missing out on the fullness of this life lived in Christ. When you see that phrase there, increasing of the knowledge of God, I want you to think of that in terms of a relationship, right? What we are to be doing as we're living, as we're having experiences, as we're growing, as we're being challenged, as we're suffering, as we're overcoming suffering, as our faith is being bolstered up, is we're getting to know this God who has made us, who has given so much to us, who has been faithful and to sustain us, to hold us together, to lift us up. We're getting to know Him. It's a relationship. Right? That to me, that's more exciting than facts in a book. It's this idea of like, yes, God. Yeah, do I know more stuff about You than I did last year? Yeah, I know more facts and aspects of theology, and that's wonderful, and I thank You for that. But I want to say even more than that. In my soul, I rejoice that I know You better as a friend, as a father. Lord, I just want to keep getting to know You. It's this friend that you never learn everything about. There's just so much about them that you just can never exhaust, never drain the well of who they are. But everything you do uncover about them over years of life, over seasons, and it's just glorious, more glorious. You find out He's a better friend than I thought He was last year. It just keeps getting better and better. And all of a sudden, it's like the adverse effect of that is like, man, all these other friends around here just don't live up, Lord. I just want to be with You all the time. I want to know You. I want to get to know You better. I just want to be with You, growing in the knowledge of You. Right? That's what we want. That's how we want to grow. Right? More in love with our Lord and our Savior. Right? Rooted. Verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in Him. Now that, like walking, that's also a pretty common language in the scriptures. This idea of being rooted, right, like a tree or a vine or something, and built up, right, like a structure or a house. I mean, we think of Jesus, right? We think of his use of these illustrations, like being rooted, like in Mark chapter 4, right, where Jesus is sharing with the people his parable of the sower. And he says this in Mark 4, starting in verse 5. He says, other seed fell on rocky ground, right? So he's talking about somebody who's sowing seed, is going around sowing seed everywhere, seeing what will grow, what won't grow. And he says, some seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. It withered away. And you can skip down in the chapter. He's explaining the parable to his disciples. And he says, these people that I'm talking about are the ones sown on rocky ground. They're the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. But then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. It's the importance of being rooted. Because what Jesus' lesson here teaches us is that there is a way of living that we can live where it's like on the surface, We got it all together, right? We're professing Jesus and we're living for him, and we even have joy in doing so. But the reality is, and I don't have to teach anyone this morning, is that persecution and tribulation and troubles will come, and when they do, if you have not been digging your roots in, you've just been sort of content on the surface, like living this Christian life, and I'm not really going too deep. I'm not really getting to know God better like he described. I'm just sort of here, like status quo. When that time comes of trouble and tribulation, it won't be long. Jesus said, immediately they will fall away. People like that will turn away from this life of faith, of following Jesus. I pray that's not any of us. But the remedy is to dig down deep. Get those roots deep in Christ. Where we're, and how do we do it? But it's just the way he said, by growing in knowledge of God, by doing the good works that he has called us to do, by bearing fruit in this way. Because he says then in verse 20, there back in Mark 4 again, Jesus says, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. We're reminded of Colossians, right? Colossians 1, verse 10, bear fruit and grow in the knowledge of him. Rooted, right? Rooted and built up. You know, again, Jesus in Luke 6, he says this in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? We'll just pause there. Just pause on that. Right? Now let's ask ourselves, is he talking to me? Is he talking to me? Do I fit into that verse right there? Because if so, that's a problem. We got to fix that. We got to repent. We got to start doing what he says if he's Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, like floods do, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. It had been built up on Christ, right? Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them, I don't care what he calls me, if he calls me Lord, but he's not doing the things I say, he's not living, he's not practicing what he's preaching, then he is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I hope and I pray that that could never be said for any of us here in this room of our lives. Man, do you remember so-and-so? You remember them? Did you see what's going on with them? Their life is ruined. I mean, the ruin of their life, it was great. I can't believe it. Right? And the scary thing is, that so-and-so can be someone who for years was Lord, Lording it every week. He was at church, he was singing the loudest, Lord, Lord, but there was nothing there. There was no root. He wasn't built on any foundation. He was just all lip service. And many, many live that way. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. If he is the Lord, then let's just not call him Lord. Let's live as though he is the Lord of our lives. Not just in an abstract sense, like, yeah, I get it. Jesus is Lord and he's seated on a throne and yeah. No, let's live as if we're before that throne at all times, just prostrate, because the reality is we are. We are. And so let's be rooted in him. Let's dig down deep. Let's build that foundation on Jesus, and let's live in obedience to him as our Lord and Savior. And now here's the next thing that we see here in verse 7. And it's this, that those who are living this way, those who are rooted and built up in Christ, will be marked by this specific thing. And here's what it is, in abundance of thanksgiving. But that's what he says here, right? Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Not just a little bit here and there, you know, a little bit of, like a couple of expressions of thankfulness in between all the miserableness with which we live. No, it's just this, it's abundance of thanksgiving. Now, that's what we ought to be known for, right? If we know Jesus, if he is our friend and Savior, and we're growing in our relationship with him, we ought to be the most thankful people. Like, you ought to be the person in your neighborhood known as the one who's always going to say thanks first. Like, they can't beat her to the punch, right? She's always there with the thanks. She's always there with a smile. She's just always thankful. And her life doesn't look so great right now either. Man, she's suffering. I heard what she's going through, but you know what? Her life isn't ruined. She is thankful in it. What is that about? Man, that'll make people ask questions about you. Right? Maybe that makes you uncomfortable, especially if you're really shy. Like the introverts, that makes everybody uncomfortable if they're an introvert right now, that people would be asking about me. But I'll tell you, they will ask about you, because that's not normal in this world. That when the floods are coming, not only are you standing, not only is your house not being swept away in the waves, but you're in there rejoicing, you're singing praise songs. You are firm in Jesus and abounding in thanksgiving. We ought to be the most thankful people. I see Christians and they're just unhappy. And look, I get that every day isn't a walk in the park. I get that. Believe me, I have plenty of hard ones just like you. But man, it breaks my heart when I'm in a crowd of people and it's like you can't tell the Christians from the non-Christians based on attitude. Maybe you can maybe tell based on their t-shirt, or maybe they're wearing a little bracelet that says Jesus on it, because that's worth something. But it's the attitude is no different. It breaks my heart. Man, we took the kids to Hershey Park yesterday. And so I got a little sun a little toasty up here right now, but it was good. Man, it was a good day. But at one point, I was standing in line, getting some lunch for the kids, and we're at this pizza shop, and the line, it was taking forever, as most of the lines there do. If you've been there, you're well aware. But it was kind of like out of the ordinary kind of wait time, right? And at one point, there were these people, and I don't know what they were purchasing, but I was just two people back from them. And, it was taking forever. And, you know, they have to call over the manager, you know, the 14-year-old manager who runs things. And they're trying to fix it. And it was taking forever. And I mean, you know, I'm kind of irritated. But this guy behind me, he's like five people behind me. And he's just, you know, like a foghorn back there. He's complaining and he's yelling, "What's taking so long?" And man, I couldn't stand it. And then when the customers finally leave and they get everything fixed, this guy just starts clapping, like so obnoxious. You know, I wanted to walk back and slap the guy in the face. I really did. And then I thought, well, I'm not sure that would really be an accurate witness. Like, you know, "I'm punching you in the name of Jesus. Now get your act," you know. So clearly I still need work on myself, right? But the point is, right, we ought to be people, right, knowing what we know, right? And that is, we can go back and we're not going to take the time to read what we've already read in Colossians, let alone the rest of Scripture. But knowing who God is, who we are, and despite who we are, what he's done for us, right? Knowing his love, knowing the fellowship of his Holy Spirit, right? We ought to be people that aren't so easily rocked and irritated and driven to meanness and that sort of thing. Because here's the thing. It's actually impossible to be mean and angry while you're at the same time reflecting on all the things you have to be thankful for. Have you realized that? Have you ever done that? Right? Like, if you're really struggling with a critical spirit, like a mean spirit, I think one of the best things for that is just to think about things that you have in your life to be thankful for. And for those of us in Christ, you know, his presence in our lives means that just as Christ illustrated in his parable, and we are like a vine that just can't stop producing fruit, right? As long as we abide in him, right? As long as we don't walk away, as long as we're pursuing him, right? We just can't stop. I mean, we're a winemaker's dream, right? It's just the grapes just keep on coming, because wines will typically die, but man, not that guy. He just keep on doing it, right? We're like a house, right, that's still standing, like the only house in the county that's still standing in a hurricane. Right? That is what we have the ability to be because of Christ. And that, man, that's got to make you thankful. And if you've ever been in a hurricane, in one of life's hurricanes, where you're like, "What is going on in my life? It's just crazy right now." But you're still standing. You know what it is to be thankful for that. So, that said, I recognize that sometimes, I mean, we need to grow in this way, right? Sometimes we can acknowledge this, but we don't feel thankful. And we know we should, right? And we can tell ourselves to do it, but it's hard, man. It's like the heart's not there. The mind isn't communicating with the heart, and we just don't feel thankful like we should. So if that's us, and it is, I think, all of us from time to time, what do we do about that? What are things that we can do so that our life more closely aligns with what Scripture is calling us here to? This is abundance of thanksgiving. Well, I mean, here's a couple things, right? And there are more, but here's just some things I jotted down this week, you know? And one thing that's been a practice of mine since I was a kid in youth group, and is to begin my prayers with thanks, right? And maybe you do that too. You know, but I, you know, when I come before God, actually what I do these days a lot of times is begin with extended periods of silence as I'm just waiting for him to just rid all of the crap that's clogging up my mind and my heart and just waiting. But then when it's time for me to talk, it's thanks first, always. always. Before we get to the requests, and I got a whole list of those, but we're going to get to them eventually. But first, it's the thanks. Because I have found for myself, I don't even know how to rightly think about the request until I've dealt with the thanks, until I've processed that and all that I have in Christ because of Christ already. So that's one thing. If that's not already a practice here, so I'd encourage you to pray in that way. Here's another thing, and it took my wife a while to get me to do this, but I've been doing it recently more faithfully, and that is to keep a list of things that you have to be thankful for. It can be mental, or if you got a mind like a sieve, kind of like me, make it a physical list. Write it down on a piece of paper, a little book. It's just blank pages inside. The cover says thankfulness journal. It's just blank pages. And I joke sometimes, man, I'd love to be the guy who cashed in on publishing a book full of blank pages. But it's just write it down. I mean, every day, what can you think of to be thankful for? And, you know, Scripture tells us, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 5, you know, be thankful in all circumstances. Now we read that and we think it's a pretty verse and we sort of gloss over. But if you think about that, man, that's a tall order to be thankful in all circumstances. Because there's some circumstances that are really not great. But we're to be thankful in all of them. You know, Romans 8:28, I think, serves as a sort of commentary on those other verses, right? Romans 8:28, you know it. All things God works together for good for those who love Him are called according to His purpose. If that's you, if you're in Christ, if you are His child, if you love God, right, then you can find what you need to be thankful, even in the bad circumstances, in knowing that even the bad, God is going to work for good somehow. And it might not be in your life. Oftentimes it is. But then you talk about, well, what about the martyrs, right? Their life ended because of their circumstance. God, look at how God has used the death of the martyrs to produce so much good in the world. I mean, His word is true. All things He will work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So we can be thankful in that for whatever it is, whether we get to see it one day or not, we can trust that God is going to accomplish something amazing through whatever I'm going through right now. We can trust in that and be thankful. And then finally, we need to treasure Christ Himself more than anything. You know, the verse talks about loving Him. Elsewhere, it talks about Him as a treasure. I mean, right here in Colossians, talks about the wisdom that's found in Christ as being a treasure. Actually, like something of that much value, like a treasure. And I wonder how often we actually think of Christ in that way. Or instead, is it other things that we treasure first and foremost? More so than we treasure Him. You know, one of my favorite psalms, it convicts me every time, but Psalm 84 begins like this. It says, how lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs. Yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Just this singular object of affection and a singular source of joy for the psalmist is God Himself. Later in the psalm in verse 10 it says, a day, one day in Your courts, O God, is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Think about that. Think about what's your favorite place to be in all the world? Is it Hershey Park? Is it on the dirt bike trail? Is it at the beach? I mean, surfing the waves or whatever it is. What do you most like to do? What's your happy place? Where would you go if money was no object, time was no object? You could just go wherever you want to go and just be there as long as you want to be there and just relax and just have fun. What is that place for you? Right? Now the psalmist is saying 1,000 days of that paradise pales in comparison to one day with God. Think about that. Think about that. He goes on and says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Like whatever the wicked over there are promising can be mine. All this can be yours for the low price of this degree of wickedness. Whatever they're promising, man, I would take the lowest position in God's house. I'd rather just hold the door for everybody else as they go in and join the party. I'll just be right there at the door. If I can just be there, I'd rather be there than anywhere. Anywhere. Because God is my treasure. I just to be close to Him satisfies my soul the way nothing else can. Right now, do we feel that? Do we really believe that? Do we really think about Christ in that way? Maybe, sometimes, I don't know. If not, if you find yourself saying, man, that sounds amazing. I don't know that I would make that trade. I don't know if I would want to be a doorkeeper for one day, then in paradise for 1,000 days. I don't know if I really think of God in that way. I don't know if my love for Him, my esteem for Him, I don't know if I treasure Him that much. How do I get there? Right? So here's what Jesus has to say about that. He says this, and I think this speaks directly to the heart of people like you and I, who say, I want that. I want to treasure Jesus. I want to love Him more than I love anything. Anything. And I haven't loved Him that much. I know I have. I want to. What word do you have for me if that's my position? Well, here's Jesus. Here's what He says in Matthew 6. He says this, and you know the verse, but think about this. He says, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The idea is this. It's cyclical, right? Like if all you do, if all your decisions, all the way you spend your resources, if all you think about is just what is good for this life, then you will treasure this life and nothing else. Right, you've made it your treasure. Your heart's going to go there. Your heart cannot wander away from what you most value. And so if that is this life, you're going to read Psalm 84 and be like, I don't get that at all. Right? But if your treasure is in my kingdom, man, your heart is just going to pull you there all the time, just constantly, like on a leash, right? It's like, I'm here and I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you, God. I just want to know you more. I just want to be where you are because that's where my treasure is. Now, how do we do that? How do we lay up treasures there and not here? We don't need to be taught how to lay up treasures here. We do it instinctively and we do it all the time. How do we lay up treasures somewhere where we're not living right now in the physical? One thing I think is this. And this is a conversation Marissa and I had last week or the week before, I forget. But man, we were just sitting at home, sitting in our house and looking around and thinking, how did we accumulate all this crap? Have you ever thought that? Like what have I done? Like how much did all of this cost for crying out loud? Right? And what, let's just get rid of it. That's what we concluded. Right? And we haven't figured out how to do it yet, what to do with it. But it's like, let's just get rid of like maybe just half of all this stuff. What good is it doing us? Right? Maybe a little bit of entertainment over here, but how is it feeding our souls? Right? It's just making us dependent on this stuff. And I can see the moths coming in and the rust setting in. I can literally see rust setting in to like half of my stuff. And I'm not that old. You know what's going on here? But it's like, let's just minimize all of the stuff that's going to keep our hearts stapled to this world and this life. and just free it. Just let it loose. Just get rid of it so that we can just be free to focus on Him. I would commend that. Now, I'm preaching to myself too, right? But I'm saying, like, man, how much stuff? Jesus calls it treasures. I'll just call it like dead weights. Just lay it dead. Just lays on us. We've tied ourselves. We willingly handcuffed ourselves to things of this world that, remember what 1 John 2 says, the world is passing away. It's passing away. If you're an investor type, if you're fine, just think about it. This is the worst investment ever. Like, you're sitting across the table from your financial advisor and he's like, we can put all our money in this stuff and tomorrow is all going to be gone. You want to do that? And we're like, yeah, I want to do that. That is exactly what I want to do. Sign me up. It's stupid. Right? When Jesus says, look, I'm coming back and the world will never see a day like that day. They never have. They never will again. When I'm coming back, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Every knee on this globe and all those under and above, they will bow before me. So, what do you want to invest in with your time, your money, your energy? That which will pass away, or that which abides forever. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's John, 1 John 2:17. And what is this will of God that he's talking about? Well, we've already seen this morning. It's to walk in Christ. To what? To live your life for Christ. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that this week, maybe for some of us, this needs to be just like a turning of the page, right? Okay, I've been doing this one way for so long, and man, I just need to change that. I just need to change that. I just need to repent. Just turn over a new page, a new leaf, and just let's just start living for that which lasts. For that which lasts. Namely, Christ Jesus, the Lord. Thank you, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, for this word, for this encouragement from your servant Paul. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see with godly wisdom, with your eyes, to see those things that keep us from living this way. They can sneak up on us. And they like a tick, they can just attach to us. We don't even know it's there, but it's damaging us. So help us to see. Help us to repent. Help us to love and treasure you more than anything this world could offer. I pray that over your people today, Lord. Ask for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name.